Lord God, you are great and greatly to be praised, Lord. We do pray that as we open up your word now, that you would be glorified in our hearts, Lord, that we would see you for who you are and be amazed. Lord, help us to fear you and help us to run to you, Lord. God, we are so thankful that you are so good. We pray that you would be glorified in us, even this evening and even as we leave this place, Lord. We pray that our lives would be changed by your greatness and how you provide for your people. Amen. Please go ahead and open up your Bibles to Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 41 tonight. Isaiah 41, a lot of verses again. Verses 1 to 16. I love these verses that we are going to look at tonight because in this section of Isaiah 41, God addresses how his people are to control their thoughts and their feelings before they are even in the situation which will cause them. God has promised that judgment for sin is coming. The people know that they are going to be conquered and then taken into captivity for 70 years as they are under siege and then in exile. You can imagine the men and the women of Judah are going to have plenty of good, reasonable reasons for fear, opportunities to fear. If anyone has a good reason for worry and anxiety, it is the one that God has promised to judge, right? These verses were spoken to a people who were about to endure real hardship and trial that none of us have had to endure. They had already endured warfare, the invasion of a fearsome enemy, the threat of complete national disaster that we haven't seen in this country in our lifetime. But a day was quickly coming that would far surpass what they had yet endured. A few weeks ago, we talked about how this trial was foretold in Isaiah 39. Jeremiah, years later, recording in the book of Lamentations, records these descriptions of this judgment in the book of Lamentations. Listen to these, just from the first 9 verses. This is how he describes Jerusalem and its people in the midst of judgment. Lonely, like a widow. Forced labor, weeping bitterly in the night, tears on her cheeks, none to comfort. Dealt treacherously with, all are their enemies. Into exile, under affliction, under harsh servitude, no rest. Overtaken, distress, mourning, desolate, groaning, afflicted, bitter, adversaries, captive, gone, homelessness, remembering good times, but fallen, without help, mocked, unclean, despised, naked, groaning, fallen astonishingly in affliction. Those are just some of the descriptions from just the first 9 verses of the book of Lamentations. With all of the graphic, horrific details that he lists afterwards of this hardship that Judah is about to go through. And God, knowing all of this, remaining great and sovereign and wise, both judicious and gracious, before and during and after this hardship, he desires his people to think rightly, to honor and trust him even in the midst of trial. Hardship in this life is real. Feelings of fear and sorrow are real. To say that they feel overwhelming in the moment seems like an understatement. I do think that one of the most destructive lies that we all believe at some point or another is that no one could understand or help with what I am feeling right now. That is not what God's word says right here or anywhere. In this section of Isaiah, God knew what his people were going to feel, what they would think, and God gives his people three lessons that lead from fear and anxiety to faith and joy. God's word shows us that our thoughts and our feelings are common to man, and they can be controlled. They need to be controlled with truth about who he is and what he has done, what he has promised to do. Let's read together Isaiah chapter 41, verses 1 through 16. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new power. Let them come forward. Let them speak. Let us draw near together for judgment. Who has awakened one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He gives up nations before him and has dominion over kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in peace, by a way he had not come with his feet. Who has worked and done it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first, and with the last I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." So the craftsman strengthens the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer strengthens him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good." And he strengthens it with nails so that it will not be shaken. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, seed of Abraham, my friend, whom I have strongly taken hold of from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts, and said to you, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am Yahweh your God, who strongly takes hold of your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.' Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares Yahweh. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them, and will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them, and the wind will carry them away, and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in Yahweh. You will boast in the Holy One of Israel." In this passage, the prophet helps God's people think rightly about fear. In the midst of really hard things, God gives his people three lessons that lead from fear and anxiety to faith and joy. And the first lesson is that God's rule is fearsome. God's rule is fearsome. Look back at verse 1 again. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new power. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us draw near together for judgment. Now, when we first read the whole passage, you might have been thinking, this is so comforting. I love these verses, especially verse 10. That's a favorite verse. And the whole passage is so comforting. But this passage begins with a terrifying statement. A statement that should rightly cause fear. Look at the end of verse 1. Let us come together for judgment. That is God himself talking to the peoples of the earth. This statement is repeated 4 times in the book of Isaiah, and it is not a comforting statement. It is humbling. Remember who God is. Remember who is on the throne, and who is in charge of all things, and who is always right, and who should rightly judge you. That's what sort of a statement this is. You do not want to take God to court. You don't want to question what God has given. This is a reminder that you and I are not the judge. We do not get to sit over everything and declare, this is right, or this is not fair, it's unjust. No, that is God's position here. It is God's position alone. We saw this same sort of idea in Isaiah 40 last week. Verse 27 there said, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me passes by my God? Is justice what we really want? Our only hope is that God would show mercy. Our only hope is if Jesus intercedes for us and takes upon himself the justice that we deserve. Your only hope is with the perfect Son standing in your place, standing between you and the judgment of God that you deserve. This statement, let us draw near together for judgment, from the Almighty God is a terrifying statement. This should be terrifying for anyone who finds himself against God, or against God's plans, or against God's people. You are inviting your own judgment. And unless you turn from your ways to his, you will get what you want. God will enter into judgment with you. In verse 2, we get to see the how of how God will enter into judgment. God enters into judgment with the nations. God is rule over all things. He is the one who is over every nation and every king. And God, in his authority over all peoples, is going to use them, the nations, to bring about his purposes for Judah. And he will use a man. God will empower a servant who will even bring those nations that he used into his judgment. Notice how God is the actor in the first half of verse 2, but he is empowering a man to carry out these judgments. Verse 2 implies God has awakened a man from the east. God has called that man to himself. God has given nations to that man and dominion over kings to that one. That man will take kings and nations, will make kings and nations like dust and like chaff before the wind with his military might. Many think this is Cyrus of Persia, that will be named in Isaiah 45. But in Isaiah 41 here, he isn't named, and the emphasis is that God himself will be over this judgment that is carried out by a man, by a servant. Should the nations fear? Their own judgment is coming. And verse 4 clarifies, all of this is a demonstration of God's rule. Who is like the Lord? No one is. No one is like Yahweh. Verse 4 says, who has worked and done it? Calling forth the generations from the beginning, I Yahweh am the first, and with the last, I am he. God has always been over all of mankind, and he will be over all of mankind. God's rule is complete. It extends over all, and it is not limited in time. From the beginning, he is the judge. Till the end, he is the judge. He is the first and the last. No one is like the Lord. God will judge the nations who are about to deliver his judgment to Judah. This is a terrifying truth to those who are against God. God's rule over the nations is fearsome. Next, we're going to see that man's response is faulty. They will run to false comforts instead of turning to repentance. Look at this in verse 5. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." So the craftsman strengthens the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer strengthens him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good." And he strengthens it with nails so that it will not be shaken. In these next verses, we get to see a worldly response to verses 1 through 4. Man's response here is faulty. It falls short of being a good response. God's rule over the nations is fearsome for all who are against him. And understandably, verse 5 says, the coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. The first part of man's response here in verse 5, I think is reasonable. I think it is a right response to God's judgment, in a way. The peoples, the sinners of the world who are under God's rule, will fear God's judgment. Is all fear bad? I don't think so. There are times when fear really is appropriate. It never feels good, but that doesn't mean that all fear is wrong. A fear of falling might help you to be extra careful and save your life from a fall. Is the feeling of fear in verse 5 here wrong? I don't think that it is. God's judgment in the past was met with fear. Our children have been learning some of these stories. Egypt saw the judgment of the Lord and they feared. The Canaanites saw the judgment of the Lord as Israel was coming into the land and they feared. More recently, our children have learned Nineveh heard of the judgment of God and they feared. Fear itself, it isn't bad. In fact, the fear of judgment in Nineveh led to repentance by men and women, great and small. They turned from the evil of their ways and they sought God in prayer. Here Isaiah says, when God judges the nations, they will fear his authority over them. There's something that's right about that. But in the face of reasonable fear, they will run to comfort in all of the wrong places. Where will they look for hope? What is the worldly response to a reasonable fear of the judgment of God? Well, they will look for hope in two places, in each other and in what they have done. Do you see how they will look for comfort in each other in verse 6? Verse 6 says, each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." So the craftsman strengthens the smelter. And he who smooths metal with the hammer strengthens him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. All of these men and women under God's judgment will look for comfort in each other's words. Verse 6 says, each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. If we stick together, if we join arms and hold our ground, together we will be okay. Fear is a natural response to something fearsome, to something that's dangerous. No one likes the feeling of fear, and everyone wants to either get away from that feeling or to master it. But if you have put yourself against the God who judges every man by holding on to your sin against him, should you let yourself be comforted by a co-conspirator, by a fellow rebellious grasshopper telling you, be strong? Do not be comforted by words that encourage you to continue on against the Lord. You should see clearly that this neighbor, this brother, is a man just like you. Like we saw last week, if you gathered every sinner, they would add up to a drop from a bucket or a speck on the scales before God. In the face of his judgment, should you find comfort in their words? Should you find encouragement in their help, their great strength that they can lend you? Sin is never logical. It does not ever make sense. It is never worth the cost. It does not satisfy like it promises. It is not good or for your good. It is never logical. But when God's glory is revealed, when his strength is displayed, it is insanity to look for comfort in your own strength, or in the words of a co-conspirator, or in what you have done. Look down at verse 7. So the craftsman strengthens the smelter. He who smooths metal with the hammer strengthens him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good, and he strengthens it with nails so that it will not be shaken. God has said he will judge the nations. Should anyone look for comfort in what they have done? What if the people you love and respect say, it's all good? What you have done, what you have accomplished is good. Take courage. Don't fear. We are in this together. I'm here to help. Should men be comforted by the judgment, by the assessment of another sin-bent creature who says, press on, you're doing great, don't worry, no need for change? This is a false comfort. This is a wrong response. Who is the judge of all? Not him. Man's standard is not what matters. God is the judge of what is good and what is not. We cannot find comfort in the gentle or encouraging words of man unless those words are tied to a right understanding of God's words. If one rebel says to another, everything that you do is good, be encouraged, this is a false hope. I think these craftsmen are foreshadowing how God will deal with the topic of idolatry at the end of the chapter. But here, there is no deed, no accomplishment that will stand firm under the pressure of God's justice. Do not look for comfort here. Just like the nations here, we should care what the real judge thinks. And he is telling people now everywhere to repent, to turn away from their sin and rebellion. If we are holding on to sin, if we are against what God is for, if we are against Him, we do not need to be encouraged to feel better about that sin. We need to be encouraged to fear the one who is fearsome and turn from sin. Trust in Him and obey Him. Fear of good, right judgment should lead to repentance. Not to trusting in yourself or in what you have done, or even in the comforting words of another man or woman. God is the judge. Do not find comfort in resisting Him. Only He can rescue from His strong hand. Really, these first two lessons together teach us that there is a right reason for fear. A broken relationship with God Himself is a reason to really fear. And our third point is going to be the cure for fear, anxiety, worry. And it is grounded in God Himself. In the midst of hard things, Isaiah 41 here gives God's people three lessons to guide their thoughts and their feelings from fear and anxiety to trust and joy. God's rule is fearsome. Man's response is faulty. You should not find comfort here in a response to fear like we see in verses 5 to 7. These are good lessons for us to hear, and I think we really need to feel the weight of these lessons. And both of these first two lessons do actually lead to faith and to joy for God's people. Those truths which may feel weighty are comforting for those who trust in Him and are still living in a world where hurt and hard keep on happening. In the midst of looming danger, impending attack from the armies of the world, God has declared He is judge over the nations, and He always will be. As sinful as man might be, as harmful as man's intentions might be, nothing that any man does in this life is outside of God's sovereign control, His sovereign rule. God is the one who still sits on His throne. He is the one who will make everything right according to His good judgment. That is terrifying for those who are against Him. And it is so comforting for those who trust in Him. We do not need to worry about taking justice into our own hands, about making everything right. God is the judge. Do you trust Him? We do not need to be concerned. We don't need to be anxious about the united front of mankind against God and against what God has said is good. We're outnumbered 1,000,000 to 1. That's okay. It is not the strength of you or I that is going to win the day, but the strength of the Lord who is over all. Trust in Him. The last lesson that we're going to see this evening, and it's a big one, is number 3, God's provision is gracious. God's provision is gracious. God Himself here in these verses chooses and helps and saves and even gives joy to His people. God Himself, who He is, what He has done, and what He has promised to do is where His people must look for comfort in the midst of fear, worry, anxiety in this life. Look at verse 8 with me. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, seed of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have strongly taken hold of from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do you see here how God's provision is what matters? He has chosen his people Israel. They are not to find comfort in being like other peoples. They are not to find comfort here in solidarity with the world. But in fact, they were taken out from the rest of the nations to be set apart for God. God himself rescued them from the nations. Their comfort isn't to be in friendship with sinners, but in fact, the God of the heavens and the earth called one man out of those peoples to be his friend. The people of Judah here are not to keep on serving themselves or their personal desires, but now they are servants of God. Israel was set apart. Find comfort in God's provision, his choice of you, the judge of the ends of the earth. He has made you on his side. Trust in him. Believers today have this same hope. Ephesians 1 talks about God's sovereign choosing of believers. Romans 8 talks about that same choosing and how everyone who is really chosen, who really believes and loves Christ, is secure. God is the one who did it, and he is the one who will see his work completed. Trust in him. Verse 10 here in Isaiah 41 goes on. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. Why? For I am Yahweh, your God, who strongly takes hold of your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. If God is for you, what reason for fear is there? Will his provision fail you? These peoples all around you, Judah, will very shortly receive the wages of their sin. They will be paid what is due them by the Lord who is over everything. But that same Lord is with you. He is your God. If the one who made everything is for you, Israel, won't he give you everything that you need to be faithful to him? He is the mighty one, and he can and will give strength. He is the one who can give help that really matters. Your biggest problem would be if you were against him. And if he is for you, with all of his strength and with all of this goodness, what do you have to fear? Nothing lasting. There is nothing lasting for you to fear. Verse 11 and 12 show how God's people will not need to worry about their enemies. Again, not because of their goodness, but because of God's gracious provision. And verse 13 says once again, do not fear, I will help you. This is instruction for God's people in the midst of a very specific judgment from God. But the New Testament is full of truth that resonates with these words. Has your biggest problem been solved, believer? Has your debt of sin been paid? Have you been made right with God? If so, then you have nothing to fear in this life. God is for you. Remember Romans 8, 31 to 39. Go and read that whenever things in this world seem to be against you. Feeling overwhelmed, feeling fear, that's normal. But those feelings need to be instructed by these lessons in truth. Run to truth, hear in his word to inform your thinking. The last three verses, 14 to 16, continue this lesson in God's provision and remind his people that he is the one who saves. And then joy is found in him alone. Verse 14 says, look down there again. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares Yahweh, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Again here, Israel's hope is not in national pride. They aren't a special people because of their power or their brilliance. They aren't a special people because of their worthiness. God reminds them here, they are lowly. They are as lowly as the dirt itself. They're earthy. And how earthy? Just like a creepy, crawly thing of the earth, a worm. This isn't just addressing the lowliest of the people. You can see that in the next phrase. You men of Israel. This is the manly men of Israel are to think of themselves this way, in humility before their God. What is the only thing that has lifted you up from the lowliest of positions? Your Redeemer has, God says. The ones who were worthless, who were little more than dirt, the worms of the dirt, were purchased at great price by the God of all. They were redeemed by the one who is the standard of perfection, the Holy One of Israel. Your hope cannot be in yourself, but you get to put your hope in God, in the God who is completely set apart from all things, set apart from every created thing. Even amidst the heavenly creatures, he is declared holy, holy, holy. No one is like the Lord. No one is like Yahweh. And your hope can be in him. He will right everything, and in him you will rejoice. See that in verses 15 and 16. Look down at your Bible one more time. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in Yahweh. You will boast in the Holy One of Israel. With real hardship crashing down, God's people were to put their hope in Yahweh, and they would find that he was the perfect hope. Not only would they be able to flee from fear and worry, but they would be given joy. Because God himself is satisfactory. He is enough. This is a truth I think we need to remember today. Joy is not found somewhere else today. It is something that God gives his people. Hearing truth from God's word and believing in him to be saved comes with joy. That's what 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says. Joy is a sign of God's work in a believer. Joy is something that God produces in the believer by his Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And joy is something that is still commanded, that believers still today need to work at. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. God's provision is good and gracious. Remember who God says that he is. Remember what God has said he will do. Choose to believe that. Choose to worship him and be impressed by him instead of worrying about the things that are ultimately under his control. Do not seek comfort in anything or anyone else. Come to God's word and find him to be enough. Should you find encouragement from others? Of course. Believer, find encouragement from the counselor that points you to Christ and towards what Christ loves. Find encouragement from the one who reminds you what is true and who reminds you of the Lord's desire for you. When someone helps you to stand next to them, to have courage and hold on to truth in the midst of trial with them, to keep fighting for what would be pleasing to the Lord, temptation to sin just keeps on coming. But we want to fight for holiness together. Fight to love what God loves to hate. Fight to love what God loves and to hate what God hates with your brothers and your sisters. That is the encouragement that we need to find. And that is the encouragement that we need to give. If you have not trusted in Jesus, if he is not your Lord and your Savior, do not find comfort somewhere else or in someone else. Turn to him and come to know his gracious provision. Remember these lessons. God's rule is fearsome for those who are against him. And in your heart, it will want to run to all sorts of other false comforts. Don't be fooled, and don't deceive others. Fear the Lord and turn to him in repentance and faith. His justice is fearsome, but he himself is willing to bear the judgment that you have earned. Jesus himself endured that fearsome wrath for all who would believe. Trust him. If you have trusted him and are struggling with fear and anxiety in the midst of hard things, look for hope where God has called you to look for hope. In him and in the means of grace that he has provided. Run to his word. Run to his people. Pray. Think rightly. And be on guard. Be wary of worldly, faulty responses to fear. If there is sin that you have not confessed, have not repented of, don't look for comfort in the well-meant words of the one who says, "It is good." You don't need to worry about that. When you have made friends with what is against the Lord, God has given such gracious provision. Should we continue in sin so that his grace may abound more and more towards us while we are holding on to things that he is against? By no means. May it never be. But there is such comfort found in yielding to the one who rules over all, who directs his mighty hand towards the good of his people, who chooses, who helps, who saves, who gives joy. Take hold of your thinking. Direct it to him. Seek his provision in the midst of fear and anxiety. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you are over all things, Lord. As we have seen that from your word for the last couple weeks, Lord, I have been amazed just to remember how big and how great and how mighty you are, how insignificant I am. And Lord, you still show good to sinners like me. Lord God, I do pray that we would worship you. Lord, that we would honor you with our thoughts, with our words, Lord, with our lives. God, help us to turn from what is displeasing to you. And Lord, help us to seek what would bring you glory. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.